Thank you very much for that. And I was going to say also at the beginning that I referenced some of my freshman Old Testament class in this sermon, and I was going to quiz some of the Unity students who are there, but now there's like 8 more alumni that I can also quiz. So pay close attention. You probably didn't the first time, so pay close attention this time. Would you please open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 15? Now, I like to set the stage before we read this. Going back all the way to the beginning. In Genesis, at the beginning, when God puts before Adam and Eve these two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Tree of life symbolizing the advancement and the life that God offered to Adam and Eve. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, testing whether they will seek the Lord God as their source of truth. And we saw quickly how swiftly the human race fell after the fall, devolved into a world filled with wickedness and injustice. When working from their own standards, apart from God's intervening grace, mankind follows their sin and seeks their own ideals in the wickedness that became so great that the Lord had to wipe away humanity from the earth. It is the baptism that brings about a new birth for the world. And then immediately after God's redemption of Noah in the ark, God makes a covenant with Noah, in which he says, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done, as long as the earth endures. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Without such a promise, humanity's future would always be in jeopardy. Humans would have already been judged by the waters of destruction multiple times over. And like the children of Adam, sadly, the children of Noah too increase and fill the earth. And as they do so, perhaps out of the fear and knowledge of the past judgment, they say to each other, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower that reaches into the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed from the face of the earth." And God is angry at their arrogance and pride, but now, due to his covenant with Noah, he does not destroy them for their wickedness. Instead, he confuses their languages and scatters them throughout the world. Sinful people scattered around the world, creating false gods for themselves out of their own imaginations, trying to build powerful kingdoms and cities and become gods themselves. It is against this gloomy backdrop that God calls out to a single man. God calls Abram out from the prosperous pagan city of Ur of the Chaldeans. God says to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." When Abram gets to the promised land, God makes a new covenant with him. And this is our text for this evening in Genesis chapter 15. But before we read this, let's bow our heads in a prayer of illumination. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit into this room. Lord, send your Spirit into our hearts and into our minds so that we can see and hear the truth of your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Book of Genesis, chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know this for certain, that your offspring shall be aliens in a land that is not theirs, and shall be slaves there, and they shall be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your ancestors in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In Abram, God is doing a new thing. Like Adam and Noah, Abram will be the father of a great nation, many people. But unlike the children of Adam and Noah, this new people will be a minority among the many pagan people groups around them. Rather than wash people away and start over, instead, because of God's commandment to Noah, in Abram, the acorn of God's promise to Adam sprouts up from among the weeds of the nations, and the tree that will be God's people starts growing, called into life by the sunshine of God's word. This tree is planted in the center of the earth, certainly in the center of the ancient Shemitic Near East of these peoples, growing in between the ancient nations of Egypt and ancient Babylon, ancient Assyria, and ancient Greece. In the exact location through which all of these much larger nations will need to travel if they're going to trade with one another. It is here in the middle of this world that God plants his people. God promises Abram that his descendants will possess this land of Canaan that he is currently in. But this won't be soon. In fact, God promises that Abram's offsprings will be servants and sojourners in a different land in Egypt for 400 years before they are able to take up permanent residence in the promised land. In fact, waiting upon the Lord is one of the strongest themes in the life of Abraham. Abram was told that he would become a great nation when he was already 75 years old. And he then has to pick up with his relatives and his family and move from his homeland to the promised land. And he has no children of his own. In Canaan, Abram is told again that he will become a great nation, and this land of Canaan will one day be his. But then a famine forces him out of that land and down into Egypt. After getting kicked out of Egypt and spending some time in the southern Israel region of the Negev, Abraham moves back into Judea and is told again in chapter 13 that his descendants will be as many as the dust of the earth. But still, Abraham has no children. Here in our covenant text in chapter 15, Abram is promised a son of his own flesh and blood. But in the next chapter, he is still waiting and tries to take things into his own hands by having a son with Hagar, Sarai's Egyptian slave. Abram is now 86 years old when Ishmael is born. But Ishmael is not the child of the promise. And the Lord comes to Abram again and reiterates his promise that Sarah will have a son, the true heir, to which Sarah laughs out loud. This is now 13 years after Ishmael was born. God changes Abram's name to Abraham and reconfirms this covenant in chapter 17. And here he adds the outward sign of circumcision for 8-day-old males to show that these children born from Abraham are God's children, children of God's covenant. Romans 4 says of Abraham that he, Abraham, received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who have believed but have not been circumcised, in order that the righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It isn't until chapter 21 that God finally blesses Abraham and Sarah with the child of the promise, Isaac. At 99 years old, Abraham, his promise is fulfilled. 25 years of waiting, 2.5 decades, all the while growing older and older, as the promise looks more and more impossible. Romans 4 also tells us about Abraham's great faith during this time. It says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb also was dead. Yet he did not waver in unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. End quote. It is abundantly clear that the promise here was not fulfilled through the work of Abraham. This was a work of God, bringing life out of death, by God, for God. And it shows us that it can't be left up to humans. Genesis chapters 3 through 20 are examples of the failures of human beings over and over. If human beings are going to be reconciled to God, it can only happen through the gracious actions of God himself. Now, God uses people for these plans. That too is clear. God brings about a people of his own possession through the work of those people whom he has chosen. But even these actions are also the work of God within us. As Philippians 2, verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Even the actions of the pagan nations around Abraham are being directed toward God's great purpose of redemption for his people. From beginning to end, the life of Abraham is a life of faith. It is an example for us living in the patience and submission to the Word of God, and also an example of God's sovereignty in salvation. More verses from the book of Romans, chapter 4, at verse 2. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being the things that are not. When did God call you out of the pagan nations and into his covenant promises? Abraham is called out of Ur of the Chaldeans completely for God's own purposes. If you're like me, it certainly wasn't based on any betterness that is inherent in you that God called you out. You and I have been called to a life of faith, to the faith of Abraham, completely according to God's own purposes. Certainly, there was no way before we were born that we could have proved something to God. And after our births, we have done nothing but be poor examples in sin. We have definitely not been perfect and completely righteous in a way that would give us any standing before God. No, from the beginning to the end, salvation comes completely from the grace and mercy of our God. And our passage from this evening's text gives us a powerfully clear picture of this one-sided work of God in the specific actions and visions of God's covenant with Abraham. In verse 8, he had just asked, Sovereign Lord, how will I know that I will gain possession of it? And so the Lord says to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a goat 3 years old, and a ram, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And when Abraham heard this, he knew exactly what to do. But notice that the text doesn't tell him anything else, but that it immediately says that Abraham brought all these things to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite of each other. Why? How did Abraham know to do this? God had only asked for the animals to be brought to him. How did Abraham know to kill the animals? Why did he cut these large animals in half, drag one front end to one side, drag the back ends to the other side, thus creating these two columns, and in the middle, the mixture of dirt and mud and blood and organs? These severed dead animals, can you imagine the ground in between? And so again, why? Abraham knew to cut up these animals because Abraham knew what God was about to do. He knew that God was about to make a covenant with him, as it clearly says in verse 18. And he knew, Abraham did, what it meant to, quote, cut a covenant. Modern historians and theologians such as Meredith Klein have helped to fill in this picture, because cutting a covenant was actually a relatively common action for the kings in the ancient Near East, peoples of Abraham's time and place. In fact, archaeology has uncovered some of these treaty documents. which outline this process and give us examples of the area kings at the same time doing the same thing. And so in that freshman class that I mentioned, we read one of these ancient treaties from history. And in it, the ancient Assyrian king Esarhaddon has just conquered some surrounding nations and makes a covenant with them, as if they have any choice. But he makes this covenant with them, and it says, and I apologize, because this is a bit gross, but it says, just as this female sheep is cut open and the flesh of its young placed into its mouth, so may the god Shamash make you eat in your hunger the flesh of your brothers, your sons, and your daughters. Just as these yearlings and spring lambs, male and female, are cut open and their entrails are rolled around their feet, so may the entrails of your sons and daughters be rolled around your feet. Yikes. Did you think you'd be hearing that in church this evening? But do you also think that these ancient peoples actually followed through with this? Yeah. What are they saying? But look at these dead, severed animals. If either of us break this covenant, you will become like these severed animals. This will happen to you. Abraham knew this. He had made covenants before. Abraham is the leader of a large people and makes covenant with the area kings of the city-states. He and his Lord, or the Lord's angel, would walk together through the dirt side by side between these severed animals. This was the sign of the covenant. God would be his God. But the punishment, if Abraham or his family would become unfaithful, would be grim. And so then Abraham does what he does best, and he waited. Look how long he waited, because it's easy to miss. This story begins at nighttime. Abraham goes through the ceremony and waits, and the Lord doesn't show up until the evening. All day long, in the heat of Israel, Abraham is waiting beside these dead animals. Of course, he has to shoo away the birds of prey. But then comes the true beauty and mercy and love of our God, in comparison to any of the false gods or the previous pagan kings in their treaties. As the sun was setting, God put Abraham into a deep sleep, and a thick and terrible darkness came over him. This is a supernatural sleep, a supernatural darkness. And in this sleep, Abraham is completely unable to participate in this covenant treaty in any way. God creates his covenant with Abraham, but God and Abraham do not walk together through the blood. God himself passes through these pieces in the appearance of that smoking cauldron and that blazing torch. The smoke and the fire together passing through. And in doing so, God makes this covenant stronger than any covenant that earthly kings could ever do. For in passing through the pieces in this way, God takes upon himself both ends of the covenant. In this image, God says to Abraham that if this covenant is broken, I, God, will take the punishment. I, God, will pour out my blood like these animals. I, God, will be pierced for your transgressions. As Isaiah 53 tells us powerfully, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God made this covenant promise with Abraham, and God fulfilled this covenant promise to Abraham in the sacrificial, substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. As Galatians 3 says, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." End quote. God's covenant with Abraham is incredibly relevant to us today. God's covenant with Abraham was founded upon and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in Christ, God lived up to his promises. And thus, the punishment that brought us peace was on him. The book of Hebrews says this: "When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you and give you many descendants.' And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what he was promised." Verse 16, "People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged." We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. End quote. We have this hope. Jesus Christ himself promised and fulfilled in history as the anchor of our souls, firm and secure. And when Jesus Christ brought forward the covenant with Abraham in himself, and established with us the new covenant in his blood, we therefore no longer need a bloody sign of cut up animals or a bloody circumcision on our bodies. For Jesus Christ is the Lamb who was slain. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. So then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we stand in awe at your faithfulness throughout the generations. Throughout the millennium, Lord, you promise and you fulfill. Lord, we thank you for the promise and the love that you showed to Abraham, the father of our faith, and that you give to us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, help us to live into this truth. Give us the faith of Abraham, so that we may walk in Christlikeness and in love for him, overflowing into our daily lives this week. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.